We had a building progress meeting on Thursday. We have been had those about every other week where we meet with the builders and see where things are at. And I'm happy to say that it still sounds like we are on target for our first worship experience on Easter in the new building. A little more is being accomplished every day, and the light at the tunnel is becoming brighter and closer. So it's good to see. That's why we're focusing right now on a message series that we're calling Preparing for a Move. And this week we're going to be talking about cleaning house. I told you last week that I've had something like 9 moves in my life. Well, as a pastor now, as God calls us to move, one of the things that's really important to Caroline and me is we're usually moving from one parsonage to another, and it's really important to us that we leave the house that we're in cleaner than it was before we came. And that can be kind of difficult to do in our system, because in our system, the way that it works is pastors all move at the same time. So one pastor leaves a parsonage one day, and the next day the new pastor comes in. And in the last couple of moves that we've had, we've been moving like 4 hours away, so it's been pretty difficult. We've chosen to either pay somebody or ask a friend to come in right after we leave so they can clean it so that it's cleaner than it was before we came. That's just a hope that we have. And we're hoping right now that we just don't move for a long time. We don't want to move for a long time. In the case of our church move, friends, to a new facility, cleaning house is also important, but it needs to be done in a different way. And actually, it needs to happen before we move. You see, it is vitally, vitally important that we set our hearts right as individuals, and that we set our hearts right as a church as we get ready for this move, that we're clean before God. We need to invite Jesus to come in and do a cleaning among us so that we can start fresh, ready for this new adventure that he has for us. And that's what we're going to do today. We're inviting Jesus to come in and clean house among us. And we're going to do that with some self-reflection and looking at ourselves in the mirror of our reflection, looking at how we need to clean house. And Mike and I thought that, you know, what would be really cool is if we could have one of those great big, full-size mirrors on stage. So I got one. It's right here. We couldn't find a full-size one, but here's the mirror. And truth is if we saw our full reflection, we know that's pretty ugly sometimes. So maybe we need to take it in smaller doses to get it. But we do want to look at our reflection, how we're reflecting in our life as we prepare to be cleaned. There's an account of Jesus where he's moving on the road toward the cross. He's come to Jerusalem. He's been hailed, Hosanna in the highest. They've laid the palm branches on the road ahead of him in the cloaks. It's the day that we know of as Palm Sunday, right? And that's a few weeks away from now. Well, after entering Jerusalem, Jesus enters the temple, and he's appalled at what he sees going on there. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 13, it says, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now, what was Jesus doing here? He was cleaning house, wasn't he? He was cleaning house. Now, I'm not going to go into depth at this point on that whole story. We'll save that for another time. But the essence is that it's Passover time, and each male who lived within a 15-mile radius of Jerusalem was to come to the temple and to bring an animal to sacrifice to atone for their sins. Each of them would bring a dove or a lamb, and they would head out, and it had to be one without blemish, without spot, that they would bring before this animal. And what was happening was this, is that there were these men working in the temple buying and selling those animals who would say, no, your animal isn't really fit for the sacrifice. And then right then and there, they would charge an exorbitant fee, an exorbitant price to exchange their animal for one that was more worthy. They were con artists, and they were using this holy event to make a buck. And Jesus just blew up. And he started cleaning house. He started overturning tables and driving out the con artists. It was a clear message to the church of that day and time that Jesus was there cleaning house. Now, we're going to jump ahead into the future a bit to another account. After Jesus has risen from the dead, he's met with the disciples, he's ascended to the Father. He much later comes to the Apostle John in a vision when John's in exile on the island of Patmos. He comes to John in this vision that's recorded in the book of Revelation. And at the beginning of that vision, in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, he writes a letter to seven different churches. Seven different churches. Now, friends, there's a lot of meaning in these letters. There's a whole lot of meaning in the book of Revelation. But these letters, for us today, serve as a look at how Jesus does a house cleaning and what he's saying needs to be cleaned up. Each church is in a different place. Some need to be cleared like the temple was on that day. Others are being encouraged for their faithfulness, but all of them have a letter, a message from Jesus. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Jesus' words to these seven different churches, and it's going to be a quick look, not a thorough look, but a look just the same. We'll take a look and look at them as mirrors into our own souls to see how we can catch our reflections within them of ourselves, individually and as a church. And as we see these images, I want us to ask ourselves, where does Jesus need to clean house? Where does Jesus need to clean house? And to invite Jesus to clean house among us today. So as we prepare to look at those churches, let's say a prayer asking just that. Let's go to God. God, we are asking you to clean house. And I realize that as the pastor of this church, it has to start with me. And then it needs to run through the leadership in the church, and it needs to run through every person and every seat that's here today. A cleansing that happens in our hearts and in this place as individuals and as a church. We're inviting you today, Jesus, to come and to clean house, that we can be in a place worthy and ready to step into the new adventure you have for us. God, lead this time. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We're going to begin with the first church that he writes to. It's the church of Ephesus. The church of Ephesus. And let's begin with his words in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. So friends, Jesus starts by affirming the church of Ephesus for their deeds, for their work, and for their perseverance. Ephesus was a city of secular wealth, prestige, and paganism. Yet the church, it's worked hard for the sake of Christ. They've toiled. They've had steadfast endurance. They've even discovered that there are some who've claimed to be something they're not, some who've claimed to be apostles, but are really phonies. And in the midst of the hardship of the church, Ephesus has persevered for the name of Jesus Christ, growing and not growing weary. They're working hard. They're fighting the good fight, and no one will stop them for their cause. They should be patted on the back for their endurance, right? But wait. Jesus has more to say. Follow on with me in verse 4. He says this, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's Jesus saying? Forsaken their first love? Fallen from a great height? What's he saying? Yes, these people had worked, they had endured, they had persevered, they'd even called into account those who weren't sincere about their faith, but the trouble was, is something got lost along the way. They lost their first love. Friends, they become so focused on the cause and so focused on their deeds, but what about Jesus? There are a lot of great causes in our world today that need attention, that bring forth good deeds. But understand that what makes us different as Christians isn't what we do, it's who we love. And it's who we serve. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ that has to be first. So let's look at ourselves in the mirror of the church of Ephesus. Have you allowed the busyness, the activity, to take the place of your first love, to take place over Jesus? If we have, then you know what? It says we've fallen from a great height. Do you understand that all of our labors mean nothing, absolutely nothing, if we've lost our first love? If Jesus isn't first in our hearts, then you know what? He's not present in our deeds. If you find yourself in the image of Ephesus today, Jesus gives these words of instruction for cleaning house. Beginning in the second part of verse 4, it says, "Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." If you want to get back that first love of Jesus, friends, if you want it back, if you want it back, then first of all, Jesus says you've got to repent. Repent. And to repent means to do a 180-degree turnaround. It's turning away from your sin, away from your own desires, and turning to God and to God's desire for you. He says, do what you did at first. Do you remember when you first came to Christ? That first excitement that you had, do those things within that excitement. Maybe you stopped spending personal time in the Bible. Or maybe you stopped spending time in prayer with God. Find those things that you did in the beginning, that drew you into this deep love relationship with Jesus, and do them. Begin seeking out your first love like you sought before you even knew him, when you were lost and you were lonely and you were trying to find that answer like you were seeking before. Seek him like that today, like you did in the first. And you know what? You'll find him. You'll find your first love. The second church is the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna is a people under great trial. Look with me at what Jesus' words in the beginning of Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, he says, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Friends, the church of Smyrna was in trouble, and there were more trials to come. In this letter, there are four things that Jesus says about this trial. First, he talks about their affliction. And the Greek word here for affliction originally meant crushing beneath a weight. Crushing beneath a weight. Jesus knew the pressure of the events of the church of Smyrna that they were facing, and he knew that they were being crushed beneath a weight. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you can find yourself in that image of Smyrna. Do you feel like you're being crushed beneath the weight of some sort of affliction? Maybe the last year has been one of the toughest years that you've ever experienced. If you see yourself in this part of Smyrna, listen, Jesus knows your affliction. Second, Jesus talks about poverty. Life wasn't easy for a Christian in Smyrna or most anywhere else in the ancient world. The poverty of the Christian was due to two things. First, most of them belonged to a lower class of society. Then the second reason was that it wasn't uncommon for them to have their goods ransacked. There were times when Christian homes were just suddenly attacked and they were wrecked. Look into the mirror of yourself. Do you see any of the poverty of Smyrna there? You may be having actual financial poverty, or maybe it's a different kind of poverty. You may feel ransacked emotionally, spiritually, physically, or mentally. Friends, if you're feeling poor, Jesus reminded the people of Smyrna, and he reminds us today that, you know what? We're rich. We are rich. We're rich because of Jesus in our lives, and there's no dollar figure that can take the place of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Third, Jesus talks about the church of Smyrna being slandered. From the time of Christ, Christians continued to be slandered by those who didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah. Perhaps you've experienced some of that slander for your faith. It may come from coworkers or friends or family members. It may even come from an unbelieving spouse. if we're truly living for Jesus, those who don't believe or understand that at times, you know what? They're often going to struggle. And sometimes that's going to be expressed to you as slander in your life because they're not getting it. They're not understanding. They don't believe Jesus is who you believe Jesus is. And that creates slander sometimes in your life. Fourth, Jesus talked about imprisonment that's to come. And I'm sure this is the last thing that the church of Smyrna wanted to hear about. An imprisonment that's to come. They're already facing trials and troubles. And now they're hearing that the devil's going to come to some of them and put them into an imprisonment for 10 days. Jesus is letting the people of Smyrna know that things are going to get worse. They're going to get worse before they get better. They're going to get worse before they get better. But you know what? There's also hope here. When this letter forecasts a prison sentence for 10 days, it shouldn't be taken literally. 10 days was an expression for a short time, which was soon to come to an end. Jesus was saying, you're going to have this tougher time for a short time, but it's soon coming to an end. If you're currently facing troubles and trials like the Church of Smyrna, know that things often get worse before they get better. They really do. You probably don't want to hear that, but they do, and they will get better. Be encouraged by Jesus' words to the church of Smyrna. To those who might see themselves somewhere in that image of Smyrna, Jesus gives this instruction for cleaning house for us in the second part of Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He says, be faithful. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Friends, even if our troubles and our trials lead to death, you know what? The reward far outweighs losing our faith. You're on the right road. Even if it's bumpy, even if it's rocky right now, continue to be faithful to the one who saved you. And your reward will be a crown of life. I'm going to take the next two churches Jesus talks about together for our purpose today, Pergamum and Thyatira. Try to say that. I don't even know if I'm saying them correct, but you don't know either, right? Pergamum and Thyatira. For our purpose today, these two churches' plights are similar. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, Pergamum is commended for staying on course to the truth of Christ and not renouncing their faith. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 19, Thyatira is commended for growth of their deeds, their love, their faith, their service, and their perseverance. Both churches are commended because they're enduring in the midst of paganism and a paganistic society and paganistic deeds of worship that are happening around them and in their midst. In verse 13, Pergamum is even said to be a city where Satan is on the throne. What's happening is that both of these churches are struggling to remain righteous in the midst of unrighteous immorality in the world all around them and in their church all around them. Jesus calls Christians to be separate from the ways of the world, to be holy as he's holy. Pergamum and Thyatira, you know what? They're fighting to do this. And in the midst of their struggle, both of these churches have people who have conformed to the ways and the teaching of some pagan beliefs. In the letter of Pergamum, Jesus mentions Balaam, Balak, and the Nicolaitans. In the letter of Thyatira, Jesus mentions Jezebel. All of these who were giving these teachings that led Christians to accept sin and sexual immorality as being okay. Wow, you know what? That sounds a lot like a lot of the church today, doesn't it? These mixed teachings within Christianity with paganism of sexual immorality being okay. Pergamum and Thyatira had people who were not living separate from the world, but instead they were embracing the world's ways. Friends, take a deep look into this mirror, into these two churches, because you know what? We can all find ourselves somewhere in these mirrors. Whether we're willing to admit it or not, every one of us is in this picture. Because we're surrounded by the ways of the world, and Satan is on the throne of this earth right now. So either we're in a struggle, like some of those in the Church of Smyrna, struggle to stand and to be separate in this world that's caving, or we're not struggling at all because we're not living separate from the world at all. We have already caved, and we're embracing it. All of us are in this picture somewhere. As Christians, we should be living different and separate from the world. To those who are fighting the fight to live different, Jesus gives these words of instruction for cleaning house. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, he says, "Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching," speaking of Jezebel, "and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold to what you have until I come." In other words, Jesus is saying, hold on. Oh, hold on. Keep your ground that you've gotten. Keep enduring. I'm coming back. And when I do, Satan will be defeated. I know it's bleak in this world right now, but don't you give in and don't you give up. Now, to those in Smyrna who aren't fighting the fight, who are living differently, to those in Thyatira who aren't fighting the fight, Jesus gives these words of instruction. I'm mixing names, aren't I? Smyrna and Thyatira and Pergamon and Thyatira. Too many difficult names in here. To those in Pergamon and Thyatira who are not fighting the fight and living differently, Jesus gives these words of instruction for cleaning house. In Revelation 2, verse 16, he says, "Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Again, that word repent. Repent means a 180-degree turnaround from the sin of our life to going where God is leading us to go, to going God's way. If you've surrendered to the world and the ways of the world, it's time to turn your life around. It's time to turn it around. Jesus also reminds these people that he's returning, and someday he'll have the last word because his power is far greater than the power of Satan in this world. Next, the fifth church, friends, is the Church of Sardis. When I was in college, I was taught that if you have a difficult letter to write, you know, you've got something difficult you have to say to somebody that's going to be hard, you start that letter with a buffer statement. You build them up. You say something encouraging, something nice before you hit them with what you have to hit them with, basically. Well, up until the letter of Sardis, this is kind of what Jesus has done. He's kind of given them this encouragement, and then he tells them what they need to work on. But it's different here. Here he goes straight for the jugular. He goes right to the hard stuff because that's what he needs to do. At the last part of Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, it begins with this. It says, "I know your deeds." Jesus just says, "I know your deeds." He doesn't say, "I commend you for them." He doesn't say they're good. He says, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." Friends, there have been many Christians, many Christ followers through the years, some of them who are high-profile places and some who are not, who've gained a reputation of a life that's not really there underneath. That's not really there underneath. In some cases, it has been there at one time, but somewhere along the way, it got lost. In other cases, it was never there to begin with. When we're in front of others, particularly under the lights and on the stage or in a position with a title or something like that, it's awfully easy to get some sort of an ego lift. And it can become so easy for us to give a representation of ourselves that isn't really true and isn't real. Reputation and reality are huge. A bad reputation can bury you, and a good reputation can lift you up. The key is, what's the reality? Because it's heartbreaking to garner a bad reputation that's not real when underneath it's not really what's going on, but it's just as devastating to garner a good reputation when what's below is actually evil, when it's not really who you are when there's bad underneath and the real doesn't back it up. Here's the question: when you go home at night and when you're all alone and there's nobody else to see your deeds, what does God see? What does God see? You see, we can hide nothing from God. He knows whether our deeds are for Him or whether they're for show. You know, if your reputation doesn't represent the true you, and if you're one who has the reputation of being alive but you're really dead in your faith, then Jesus says to you, He says, wake up! Oh, wake up! You're missing it. Please don't miss this. Please don't miss me. Strengthen what remains but what is about to die. Friends, if you find yourself in Sardis today, Jesus gives you these words of instruction for cleaning house at Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. He says, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. There are three instructions here. First, if you're a Christian, remember what it is that you've received and you've heard. You've received salvation at a very high price, at the price of God's own Son. Get in touch with that sacrifice and stare it in the face for a while. Second, start obeying God and His Word. Start obeying. And third, again, Jesus says to repent. Turn away from what you've been doing and turn to God instead. Next, friends, is the Church of Philadelphia. And for the Church of Philadelphia, you know what? Jesus doesn't even need a buffer statement. He doesn't need one because there's no negative news to soften. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, He says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Friends, Jesus knows the deeds of the Church of Philadelphia, and when He sees them, He sees that even though they may be growing weary, they continue to keep His word. They don't deny His name. They've obeyed His commands and have patiently endured. Because the Church of Philadelphia has shown themselves to be true, Jesus is placing before them an open door to ministry. The Church of Philadelphia is going to be able to bring people to Jesus, reach people for Jesus that nobody else can reach. Why? Because their hearts are right, their heads are right, their motives are right, they've endured and they stayed true, and Jesus is placing before them an open door and He's holding it open. Oh, friends, that God would see the Church of Old Fort the way that He sees the Church of Philadelphia. You know? Oh, that He would see us with that, with open doors to reach more and more people for Jesus because our hearts have been true and our heads have been true and our actions have been true to Him. How many people look into the mirror and say, hey, I'm looking good? Most of us don't want to say that. We don't want to, at least not in front of others, hey, I'm looking good, because the moment we say that, a little bit of pride creeps in, doesn't it? So you know what? I'm going to say it for you. I witness many of those among us who share the image of the Church of Philadelphia. I witness it among so many of us here, and you know what? God sees it too. And I want to affirm you, if that's what your image says today, my heart's true, my head's true, my motives are true. God's opening His ministry wide for you. Jesus gives a word of instruction, though, for cleaning house, even for those who find themselves in this good place. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, He says, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He's saying to them, you're not untouchable. You're in a good place right now, but you're not untouchable. His instruction is to hold on, to keep striving, to keep it up, to hold the fort, in this case, to hold the old fort. Relief will come soon. Don't allow yourself to be distracted and to lose the crown. Keep your guard up. Friends, there's one last letter to one last church. It's Laodicea, and I'll tell you, I find this the most difficult of the seven. Listen to these words to Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 18. Jesus says, I know your deeds. They are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need to change a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Look, friends, nobody likes to take a drink that's supposed to be steaming hot and take a sip and find it lukewarm, right? And nobody wants to get a glass of something that's supposed to be ice cold and take a drink and find it lukewarm. It's distasteful, isn't it? The church of Laodicea had become lukewarm, and in so doing, they'd become distasteful to God, to the point that he wanted to spit them out of his mouth. That's pretty huge, isn't it? Jesus would rather have a church, the church of Laodicea, be cold, not knowing him at all, because at least when you're cold and not knowing God at all, you can be struck by that fact and you can make a change at some point. You're more likely to come more wholeheartedly to God if you find yourself in a cold place than for them to be lukewarm, where they think that they've got it all together. They think they're okay, but they really don't. The church of Laodicea had become dry and it had become dusty. Have you ever seen land that's dry and dusty where you just can't grow a thing? You can plant it, but nothing's going to grow there. The city of Laodicea, friends, was probably the wealthiest city in Asia Minor. It was located on the busiest road around, yet the very things that they prided themselves in, Jesus saw as lukewarm. They prided themselves in their financial wealth, but Jesus knew that they were spiritually poor. He said, you need to buy my gold. You need my wealth, not your wealth. They were prided in their clothing trade, but Jesus knew that they were spiritually naked. He said, you need white clothes that come from me that can purify you. They prided themselves in their famous eye salve, but Jesus knew that they were spiritually blind. And God says, you need the salve that comes from me that can remove those scales from your eyes. What looked to be fertile and productive was at root lukewarm, dry, parched, and dusty. Laodicea is not a pleasant mirror to look into. Of the seven churches, the church of Laodicea is the most unsparingly condemned. In it, there's no redeeming value at all. As you look into this mirror to see if your image is there, know this. The lukewarm road of Laodicea is a degenerative road. If you're feeling lukewarm for Christ right now, don't allow yourself to stay there and become complacent and to settle for status quo, to settle for mediocre living and a mediocre faith. There's so much more that God has for you. God desires that we all have a white, hot, and passionately on fire faith for him. And if you're not white, hot, and passionately on fire with your faith, then you know what that means? You're either cold, far away from God altogether, or you're lukewarm and you just think that you've got something that you really don't. Many years ago, there was a contemporary Christian music artist named Steve Camp. And I say many years ago because it wouldn't be contemporary anymore today. But he was contemporary then, and he wrote this song about the dry and dusty living of Laodicea. And the first line of his song, it goes deep, and to the best I can do, it goes like this. Oh, Lord, Take your plow to my fallow ground. Let your blade dig down to the soil of my soul. For I've become dry and dusty. Oh, and Lord, I know there must be a richer earth lying below. For I've been living in Laodicea, and the fire that once burned bright, I've let it grow dim. And the very one I swore that I would die for, oh, has been forgotten. As the world's become my friend, friends, Jesus gives instructions for cleaning house for those who find themselves in Laodicea. Starting in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, he says, to those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Do you hear that? He loves the people in Laodicea. Even the people who are dry and dusty, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Just like a parent rebukes and disciplines their child because they love them. He says, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. If you're lukewarm, if you become dry and dusty, earnestly repent. And open the doors of your heart to invite Jesus back in, or maybe in for the first time, to come in to change you. He is eager, so eager to come in. Well, friends, that concludes our quick tour of the seven churches. And if you're honest, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we'll probably realize that we've all spent time somewhere in all of the seven churches. I know that I have. And as we prepare for a move, I challenge you to look deeply, deeply at yourself, and for us to look deeply at ourselves as a church and to ask God, what do we need to do to be clean? Let's pray together. Dear God, your love for us is just absolutely amazing. To even be in a place of being dry and dusty and far from you, you never stop being far from you. You never become far from us. You always are close. You're always ready to provide the water that's needed to take away that parchedness, to begin to nourish and nurture, to get us to a place that we can take a seat again and we can begin to grow. And God, we may struggle with making you our first love. We've got caught up in all the deeds and all the work, like Mary and Martha. Martha's going crazy, cleaning house, working, getting the food ready, while Mary's just at Jesus' feet. And we just have to stop and say, you're my first love before all the work and the deeds and the causes. God, we just want to invite you to come in and to clean what needs to be cleaned today. Get into all the corners and into all the rooms where all the dust has gathered, where all the crud is left. Clean it all out, God. Bring us to a right place before you. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. My friends, we're going to do two things this morning to become clean before God. One is we need a corporate confession as a church. We need to join together in voice and in heart to corporately ask for forgiveness because we've not always loved God the way that we should. And we've not always loved others the way that we should. And we've not always had him our first love, and we've been dry and we've been dusty. And together as a church, we need to say that before God. So we're going to have a prayer on the screen to pray together. It's actually taken from our hymnals of all places. We're going to use that prayer together corporately to give our confession to God. And then after that, we'll have a song. And that's where we need to deal with God individually. If you need to come before God and kneel or do that in your seat or wherever you are to do anything to be made right, to be clean before God, do the business that you need to. Invite him in to give you a cleansing. Do we have that prayer? Will you join with me in this prayer of confession together? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, but what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have received us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Someone after the first service told me that in the church that she grew up in, that prayer we used, they would use in their church before communion, and then they would take 20 minutes of just personal confession before they ever came to take communion. 20 minutes of personal confession. This week they sent their first crew in across the street to begin to do cleanup. They brought these ladies in because there's dust everywhere from the drywall, and they're sending ladies up in lifts to start cleaning the dust. And there's more to do. They're just getting started with that. But they're getting the house clean over there. We got to get the house clean over here. And the whole Lenten season leading up to Easter is about examining the cross. So as we examine ourselves in the face of the cross, we know that none of us is worthy, but every one of us receives grace and mercy.